Well, we're certainly glad that our students are back, and I will say this, that we are always all in on camp. Some people kind of get down on youth camp because it was that week of spiritual high, and they come back and there's no change. And I recently heard a preacher put it this way. He said, "I can't remember all of the meals that I've ever eaten in my life, but they all sustained me and helped me to live and grow." We're never going to remember all of the sermons. I know that most of us by next week won't remember what we say in the next few minutes here, but it will help us to be sustained in our life and in our spiritual walk with the Lord, and we know that's what's going to take place in the lives of our teenagers as well. And so we're excited that they were able to go, and thank you to all the leaders that took them and were a part of that. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look at a story as we are walking through the life of Jesus through the gospel according to Mark. And we're going to look at a story that looks very similar to the one that we looked at a few weeks ago, but I can assure you it's a totally different story. And it's an important story because of most of the people that are sitting in the room this morning. We'll get to that in just a moment. Mark chapter 8, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? We're going to look at the first 10 verses. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "In those days there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. He called the disciples and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance.' His disciples answered him, 'Where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people?' 'How many loaves do you have?' he asked them. 7, they said. He commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. Taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. So they served them to the crowd. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he said these were to be served as well. They ate and were satisfied. Then they collected 7 large baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 were there. He dismissed them and immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Lord, I pray in these next few moments as we look into your word that you would speak to us, teach us, help us to understand your word and how we can apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, if you're wondering, does this sound a lot like the story of the feeding of the 5,000 from Mark chapter 6? Yes and no. It's a completely different story. And there have been many people over the years who have tried to discredit the Word of God. And one of the ways they do it is they take this story and say, see, they're just kind of repeating what they said before, and it's they've got all the details wrong. And these are completely different stories, completely different groups of people, completely different locations, and a completely different message. And so we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at 3 things that we see from this passage. First of all, we want to see that Jesus is the compassionate, mighty God. Jesus is the compassionate, mighty God. As we look at the life of Jesus and we study intently the things that he did, the way he treated people, how he acted, how he spoke, we see him time and time again where it says that he is moved with compassion. Look there in the first 4 verses. It says, "In those days, there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat. He called the disciples and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance.' His disciples answered him, 'Where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people?'" First of all, we see that Jesus again models compassion. It said there was a large crowd. They were there 3 days. They had nothing to eat. And it was a long distance. And Jesus himself says, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me so many days." If we look back in Mark chapter 6, we see the crowd that was there was only there for 1 day. Here, this crowd was there for 3 days. And in the same circumstances, they didn't have enough food. Now, I don't know if that meant that they came with a lunch and then ran out of their lunch, or if they had just been going for these 3 days without food. We don't know exactly the circumstances on that, but we know that they were hungry. Some of you sitting here right now are thinking, "Man, I wish I'd grabbed that second donut downstairs in the fellowship hall because I'm starting to get hungry." Listen, you're not in danger right now. We're going to be done in just a few minutes. It's not going to go on for 3 days. But we see Jesus here modeling compassion. And here's something that we need to know about Jesus' compassion. It's always followed by action. It's always followed by action. It's never simply a feeling. In other words, he showed us how to put feet to our faith. What our students were doing this last week was they were modeling compassion. They were putting feet to their faith. When we go out and we love on the unlovely, we're putting feet to our faith. When we're reaching out to those who are less fortunate than us, we're seeing Jesus modeling and we respond in kind. Today in our world, there's many ways that we can model compassion, that we can live out compassionately. We can have compassion on the unborn and stand up for the rights of those who have been aborted, those who have been abused, those who are displaced as refugees from their country because of famine or war or abuse of power, those who are children at the border, those who are orphans and widows, those who Jesus refers to as the least of these, that we can have compassion on. And something that's very important for us to understand is that we cannot allow our political affiliations to determine what our biblical actions will be. You see, we live in a system, and I talked about it in my Connect group this morning, that our political system is broken. No matter how you cut it, no matter who you vote for, no matter what party or not party that you identify with, the system is broken because we are filled with a group of people who lead us that are broken, fallible people. And so we can never say, I'm always going to vote this way or that way. I'm always going to follow this pattern or that pattern. We always have to stick to the Word of God, the biblical instructions that we are given, and allowing that to help us to stand up for those who don't have a voice. And so regardless of where we sit in the political spectrum, we have a job to do as believers. Proverbs 31 says this, "Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and needy." The prophet Isaiah said, "Learn to do what is good, pursue justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Jesus himself said this as he was speaking to his followers. He said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did you see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Godly compassion always moves us to action. So here we see Jesus modeling this as he looks out at this vast crowd of people and he says, "I have compassion on these people. They're in trouble and I can do something about it." And we see him model it. But then we see the disciples confessed their powerlessness. Look in verse 4, he says, "Where can we get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people?" They look around and they see this big crowd and say, "I don't have enough food here." Now, we have to understand something. The disciples, they hadn't forgotten what took place in Mark chapter 6 at the feeding of the 5,000. They weren't complete idiots. We'll grant that they were idiots, but they weren't complete idiots, okay? Now, and they weren't forgetting that what they were doing is they were simply recognizing their inability to do anything about it. They were looking around, and Jesus was saying, "I have compassion on these people. Look at them. I see their need and I want to meet their need." And the disciples look back at him and say, "Yeah, but we can't do anything about it. We can't do anything about it." They were confessing that they had no power to handle it. And so in today's world, we hear things all the time like the little engine that could. Or you know what you got to do is you got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Or you just got to dig in and work hard and put your nose to the grindstone and really work after it. And God will bless you. Maybe you've heard, God helps them who helps themselves, right? And we say, no, that's all wrong. Because what we have to do is we have to recognize I can't do anything about the needs around me. And what they were doing is they were setting Jesus up to handle the situation that they couldn't handle. Can I tell you something? Today in our country, we have so many problems of abortion, of abuse, of those who are homeless, those who are needy, those who are orphans and in foster care, those who need loving families, those who are widows, and so many needs. We could spend hours and hours and hours talking about those needs, but can we be honest for a second? There's not a single thing that we can do about it. There's not a single law that we can pass. There's not a single politician that we can elect that can do a single thing about that. But I've got good news for you. It's not about what we can do. It's about what Jesus can do. Godly compassion always moves us to action. Jesus' compassion is poured out over us, all over us, every single day. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. He alone is the one who is able to do the miraculous in our lives. And so we see that Jesus is the compassionate, mighty God. He is compassionate and he is mighty. Because of his might, he is able to do something about the needs around us. We just have to be willing to see whether we will step out in faith to handle those things. Number two, as we go on this story, we see this great truth that Jesus is the bread of life. Bread is a staple of life. In fact, whenever here in Alabama we hear that there might be a snow flurry or two, what does James Spann say? Go out and get milk and bread, right? Because you need those milk sandwiches at some point to survive when all else fails in your house. When the power goes out and you have nothing else, at least you've got milk and bread and you can go on. Bread is a staple of life today, just as it was back in those days. And so we see a very interesting thing happen, not only in Mark chapter 6, but here in Mark chapter 8, at this feeding of the 4,000, that bread is used to demonstrate life. Bread is used, it is broken and sent out. And so Jesus said, "How many loaves do you have?" He asked them, "Seven." They said, he commanded the crowd to sit down. Taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to disciples before the people, so they served them to the crowd. Now, we have some very interesting parallels in the Old Testament and New Testament. We see things that were pictured in the Old Testament that we don't fully understand until Jesus shows up. And one of those things is here, Jesus paralleled himself with Moses. Jesus paralleled himself with Moses. We look back in Exodus chapter 16. It says that the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day." What is this talking about? Well, when Israel was in Egypt, they were in slavery. God said, "Hey, it's time for you to go home. It's time to go to your native land. Go to Pharaoh. Say, let my people go." We know that Pharaoh kept saying no. He hardened his heart. Finally, God hardened his heart. There were all these plagues. He finally says, "All right, go." After the death angel came over and killed everyone in Egypt, the firstborn of every family that didn't have the markings of the lamb's blood on the doorpost and on the top of the door. And so they go out into the wilderness. Sounds great, doesn't it? Who wouldn't want to go out and walk around the desert for a while? And so they go, and all of a sudden they're like, "We don't have enough food." So Moses goes to God. "God, you sent us out here. We need food to live." And so God said, "All right, I'm going to send you bread. I'm going to send you something that is going to sustain you." We call that manna. Do you know what the word manna means? What is it? You know why? Because as they would go out there and every morning on the ground was laying this stuff, they picked up and said, "What is it?" They said, "Manna." And so they didn't have a word for what it was, so they made one up. You say, "I can't believe people make up words." We make up words all the time today, don't we? The language is always evolving. And so they picked it up and said, "Manna, what is it?" "Well, I guess we'll just call it what is it because we have no idea." And so here was this thin, flaky bread. It was a supernatural bread. It tasted like wafers made with honey. It was nutritious and sustaining, and it showed up every day for 40-plus years, except for on the Sabbath. Now, here's something interesting about this bread. God said, "Hey, go out today and collect just what you need for today." And some people were like, "Well, I don't know if it's going to show up tomorrow. So I'm going to collect more than enough." And so what would happen to that bread overnight is it would go rotten and spoil and be all stanky and smelly and everything. It was terrible. Except for Friday night. Friday night they would go out and collect enough for Friday and Saturday, the Sabbath. And guess what? It didn't get all stanky and smelly. It was supernatural that God was providing for their needs. He was saying, "I am the bread of life, and I'm going to provide the needs that you have." Jesus, in John chapter 6, which is after the feeding of the 5,000, he said this, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for life of the world is my flesh." Now, he was not saying, be a cannibal and eat me. He was saying, listen, what you're looking for, I am. What you've been desiring, what you've been wanting and just yearning for in your heart and your soul and in your body, I'm the answer. I am the bread of life. Jesus was stating that he alone was life-giving, that he alone was sustaining, that he alone is salvation-giving. Think about this. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the word Bethlehem means house of bread or city of bread. That's the same place where Ruth showed up in the book of Ruth. And we know that the main kind of theme that ran through there was her gathering enough wheat and grain to make for bread. And then right before Jesus died, you know what he did? He instituted the Lord's Supper where he said, this bread is my body. And thus at the beginning and the end of his earthly life, we are taught and reminded that Jesus is the bread of life. I was thinking the other day about the children of Israel being in the wilderness and not having food and having to eat the same thing over and over and over again. By the way, they kind of rebelled at some point, and so God sent some quail to run through the camp or fly through low, and they could just reach out and kind of knock them down and pick them up, and they had some meat too. But every day that God provided for their needs, and I was thinking, I wonder how good that was. And I wonder, maybe in heaven we'll get a chance to kind of, you know how at Sam's Club you go in at the right time, they have all the sample stations out? I wonder if we're going to have some of that. You know, here's the manna sample station right over here. We get to go over there and participate and see what that was like. But here's what I know about it. It was that it was good enough to sustain them for 40 years walking through the wilderness. That it was nutritious enough. That it met every need that they had in their body. That they weren't wanting or lacking of anything. I think if all we did was ate some Italian bread for the next 40 years, we might have some health issues. That's not how it was with manna. That makes me realize that God saying, hey, listen, I'm going to show you what real bread is. Here's Jesus. Everything that we need, everything that we could ever desire or want, he's satisfied in Jesus. We see the multiplication of bread shouted of Jesus' omnipotence, and the breaking of bread pictured his suffering. And so as he sat there with his disciples in front of this large crowd of people, and he was saying, hey, listen, y'all are hungry. I have compassion on you. I'm the mighty God. Let me show you something. He started breaking the bread. He started breaking the bread, and he was breaking the bread, and he was demonstrating, listen, I am the bread. I'm all that you need, and I'm going to show you not only am I the bread of life, but the suffering that's going to take place. So we see, first of all, that Jesus is the compassionate, mighty God. Secondly, Jesus is the bread of life. Thirdly, Jesus is the bread of life for all people. Now, here's where we need to kind of understand what we're really talking about in this passage. Because so far, if we just kind of take a cursory glance at this passage and the one in Mark chapter 6, we see, we think it might be the same story. It is a completely different message. Look there again, starting in verse 5. "How many loaves do you have?" he asked them. "Seven," they said. He commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. Taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. So they served them to the crowd. Stop right there. What has he just done? He's taken bread and prayed over it, thanked God for it, and broke it and sent it out. All right? Now look what happens next. "They also had a few small fish, and after they had blessed them, he said, these were to be served as well. They ate and were satisfied. Then they collected seven large baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 were there. He dismissed them and immediately got in the boat with the disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha." So first we see him taking the bread and distributing it. Then we see him grabbing some fish, thanking God for it, breaking that and distributing it as well. We need to remember a couple things. First of all, remember where they were. Back up to Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Pastor Josh last week unpacked for us the stories that took place with the Syrophoenician woman and others, and we see that he was in a different area than he normally was. Look in verse 31. It says, "Again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of the Decapolis." Now, for most of us, we look at it and say, I don't even know what any of that means. Thanks for showing up. I'm going to tell you. The Decapolis was a predominantly Gentile area on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Why is that important? Because the audience that he was speaking to was completely different. Mark chapter 6, he was speaking predominantly to Jewish people. Mark chapter 8, speaking predominantly to Gentiles. Now, I'll wager out here that I would say probably 99% of us are Gentiles in here. We might have a couple that are of Jewish descent, but most of us are Gentiles. So when we see something that's spoken to Gentiles, we need to perk up because that's us. We're not Jewish, we are Gentiles. And so we see that he was in a specific area that was predominantly Gentile. So we remember where they are. Secondly, we have to remember that God in his sovereignty arranges all of the details for a specific purpose. Maybe you're like me and sometimes you read scripture and you notice these little details and you think, oh, that's kind of a neat little coincidence there. God doesn't have coincidences. That's not in his vocabulary. Everything that he does is on purpose for a specific reason. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus blessed the bread and the fish and broke it and sent it out. In the 4,000, he blessed the bread first and sent it out, then the fish and sent it out. He was evidently teaching the Gentiles to be thankful to God for their daily food. Now, a couple weeks ago, I said it doesn't really matter if we pray and thank God for our food, all right? And technically that is true. However, there is a good teaching here to be thankful in all things. Does that mean that we have to sit down at every meal and, oh, I'm having a little cupcake? I don't know if you've seen the John Crist video where he talks about when you have to pray for your food and when you don't. He has all these rules. It's hilarious. You need to look it up on YouTube. It's really great. Okay, we don't need to go into semantics on that. I had a friend who told us that he would thank God for the food as he was grocery shopping. He would, like, grab the meat and put it in, thank you, God, for this meat. And that way it was all covered for the future. Whatever meals he made, it was all good to go. It doesn't matter that we sit down and we, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. I mean, all of those things, that doesn't matter. What matters is that we have a thankful heart. Jesus was reinforcing to the Gentiles of being thankful to God for daily provision by showing them blessing and thanking God for the food twice. Now, here's something we need to understand. As Jesus was breaking the food, he didn't just break one time and all of a sudden, like, boom, there was, like, bread everywhere. What did he do? He would, like, rip a piece off and rip a piece off and rip a piece off, and the pieces just kind of kept going. It never stopped. It multiplied to meet the need. Jesus is teaching us that we need to constantly be bringing our needs before him, and he will constantly be breaking the bread to supply our need. We have needs every single day, right? We have needs of food and water and shelter. And we have other needs. We have spiritual needs. We have needs with relationships. We have needs with marriages, with children, with work. We have all sorts of needs. And what God is teaching us here is, listen, what we need to do is constantly be coming back to Jesus and saying, Jesus, here's my need. And he's able to break the bread to meet the need. Could he have done it where he just was like, poof, and all of a sudden there was like thousands of pieces of bread everywhere? Yeah, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. But he was demonstrating to us that there is a constant need, and because there is a constant need, there's a need for us to constantly come to the one who can fulfill the need. Jesus is the bread of life for all people. When we look at the feeding of the 5,000, we see that the disciples picked up 12 normal baskets full of bread, of leftovers. In this story, we're told that they picked up 7 large baskets of leftovers. Why the difference? Well, let's consider who he was talking to again. In the feeding of the 5,000, Mark chapter 6, he was speaking to the Jews. One of the things that we see all throughout Jewish history is the 12 tribes. And so here we see Jesus as a foundation, having them pick up 12 baskets of leftovers because he was speaking to those who were Jewish. But then we see these large baskets, which is the kind of the same size a basket of what Paul was lowered over the wall in Damascus in the book of Acts as he was getting away from the people there. We see that they pick up seven large baskets. Why is that? Well, the symbolism of the feeding of the 5,000 was that Jesus is the bread of life for the 12 tribes of Israel. But the symbolism of the feeding of the 4,000 was that Jesus is the perfect bread of life for the Gentiles as well. Seven is God's number of perfection and holiness. Seven is God's number of wholeness, perfection, and completion. Jesus was stating that he is more than sufficient for the whole world. So even in these little insignificant things that we think are just kind of little details, God is constantly trying to teach us something. And so what he's saying to us, who predominantly in here were Gentiles this morning, is he's saying, hey, you know how I took care of Israel in the Old Testament? How I was faithful to them, how I never changed, how I never walked away from my promises with them, how none of that ever faltered or failed? I'm the same way for you today in 2018. That no, we may not be sitting here and having physical bread broken for us and physical fish broken for us, but he's saying, whatever need you have, I got it covered. Whatever the struggle is that you have, that you're walking through today, I've taken care of it. Because of my perfection, because of who I am, I have handled it. Kent Hughes says this, "The people came to Christ famished. They were so hungry that Jesus feared they might collapse on the way home. But when their power to get food was exhausted, Christ's power to feed was not. Whatever the Lord has given us, there is still far more for him to give us. Our souls, so to speak, are elastic. The more we eat, the more they expand. The more they expand, the more we are able to eat. None of us have ever eaten as much as he wants to give us. We are meant to hunger and to eat and to eat and eat. Listen, disciples," he says by this grand miracle, "I am sufficient for the whole world and all its needs. Learn it well." Can I tell you this morning? Whatever it is that your soul is longing for, the answer is Jesus. That's not a cliche. That's not just a Christianese answer. That's the truth. Whatever it is that you're hungering for, Jesus is the answer. Whatever the need is in your life this morning, Jesus is the answer. Whatever the desire is that you have this morning, Jesus is the answer. And just like Kent Hughes says here, that we're meant to grow and expand as we desire to learn more about Jesus. Listen, we will never get to the point where we're like, I've learned it all. I figured it all out. I'm all good. We can constantly be coming back to him and desiring and yearning for more, and he will feed us. Here's a truth that we need to understand. There is no one for whom Jesus did not die. There is no one who is beyond the saving power of the cross. There is no one that Jesus is unable to sustain and meet their needs. We must stop trying to do it ourselves and allow Jesus to work supernatural. What did the disciples do? Jesus looked and said, man, I have compassion on these people. There's a great need. And they said, we got nothing. They confessed their powerlessness to handle the situation. You know what we like to try to do? We try to handle the situation. Whatever the situation is, whatever the need is, well, I can do it. When we talked about a second ago, the little engine that could, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and work hard and do it. I can handle it. You can't. This morning, would you confess your powerlessness? That whatever the need is that you're facing, you can't handle? But Jesus can. He is the answer. What are our takeaways? And we're going to be finished this morning. Number one, do I allow Jesus' compassion to shine through me in meeting the needs of the least of these? I love what Pastor Josh said about our teenagers when he was talking to the Fuge staff. I want our students to go somewhere where it's uncomfortable. You know what we like to do? God, I'm going to serve you as long as it's good for me. God, I'm going to be all in for you as long as I don't get outside of my comfort zone too much. God, I'm all in for you. This is going to be great, but don't send me there. I remember years ago there was a missions statement that said, God, I'll serve you, but please don't send me to Africa. Isn't that how most of us think? God, I'll do whatever you want except for this, 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 and this. God, I'm all in. I surrender all except for. But am I allowing God's compassion to shine through me in meeting the needs of the least of these? That means going to where it's uncomfortable. Talking to those that I wouldn't normally speak to. Going into situations that aren't really my favorite situations to be in. Simply so that I can allow Jesus to shine through me. Number two, am I convinced that Jesus is the bread of life, not just for me, but for all people? You know, what's really sad and disheartening is that there are many people sitting in churches this morning, hopefully not in here, but maybe, that we are sitting here saying, man, I'm so glad that Jesus saved me, but I will never go to that group of people. I will never go to that country. I will never go and share with those. I just want to be comfortable in here. I remember years ago when I was in high school, we had a group of kids show up to youth group one night, and they rode skateboards. And I remember standing there, if I stand on a skateboard, I'm on my head real quick. There's no talent there. That's not one of my spiritual gifts, let's just say that. And so I was just standing there watching them. They were just kind of riding around the parking lot. They weren't jumping on anything. They were just kind of riding in circles and everything. And I remember a man walked out of the church I grew up in. He was actually the chairman of the deacons. And he walked out and he said, we don't need their kind around here. Now, I don't know if you know this about me, but sometimes I can say things a little brashly and I don't really think before I speak. And so I just looked at him and said, yeah, that's all right. They can just die and go to hell. It'll be fine. Not the thing to say to the chairman of the deacons in that way. My dad came to me later and was like, listen, you might have been right, but you were also wrong in that situation. But isn't that how many of us feel sometimes? We don't need that kind of people around here, whatever that kind is. We don't need those people here, whatever those means. Are we convinced that Jesus is the bread of life, not just for me, not just for my family, not just for the people that I like, but for all people? Number three takeaway, and we'll be finished. Am I allowing Jesus to work supernaturally in my life, or am I trying to figure it all out myself? You have no power, I have no power to take care of any situation, any need in my life. None. But Jesus, well, Jesus just stands before us and he just keeps breaking the bread to meet the needs, and breaking the bread to meet the needs, and breaking the bread to meet the needs. So the question is, am I willing to let him do in me what I can't do for myself? That starts with salvation. That starts with saying, I can't get my own way to heaven. I can't do anything to save my soul from the sins that I've committed. And once we've put our faith and trust in Jesus alone, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and he was buried and rose again. Once we've committed to believing only in Jesus, that faith has to keep on extending to my daily needs. Remember in Jesus' model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he prayed, give us this day our daily bread. What are my daily needs? Am I relying on my own abilities, my own paycheck, my own strength? Am I relying on Jesus? Lord, I thank you for today. And I thank you that you are the bread of life. I thank you that whatever the needs are that I have, your strength, your compassion is greater. Lord, I don't know the stories of each one of us sitting in here this morning. I don't know the needs, the hurts, the struggles that we all are facing, but you do. And so, Father, I'm praying this morning that you would cause each of us to stop trying to do it on our own and allow you to meet our needs. Father, you are the bread of life. Jesus, you are the salvation of the world. And so I pray this morning, if there's anyone in this room that has never put their faith and trust in you, in you alone, that today would be their day of salvation. That today would be the day that they say yes to you. Father, would you work in their hearts this morning to allow them to surrender? Lord, for those of us in here that we have desires and longings and hurts and needs in our lives, would we turn to you alone as the bread of life, as the one who can sustain us, who is life-giving, that we would stop trying to do it in our own power and we would do it in your power. Father, I pray that you would not only have spoken to us this morning, but help us to walk out of here this morning different, relying solely on your strength. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.